finished up 1 Corinthians 13, so let's start in Proverbs chapter 28. Tonight's prayer night, and from time to time, we preach message on prayer, and we'll talk about hindrance of prayer tonight. I actually have thought about bringing several lessons on prayer, just different messages, random messages on the subject of prayer on for Wednesday night. I will tell you right now, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but in the state of New York, we're down to prayer. There ain't nothing else left, man. We need to pray, and we need to bombard heaven. Amen. And the song, Matthew 6 that we read, it had a section on prayer, and it had a section on fasting. And it is most likely that I would probably in the near future ask the church to pray and fast about some of these things that's happening in this country. I didn't mention this Sunday, but there were two other bills that went along with the Reproductive Health Act that passed that are also very pro-abortion bills. One has a major title to it, but it's ultimately called the Boss Bill, where bosses cannot get rid of people. This is how bizarre it is in some ways. So we send our kids to camp every summer. So let's say at camp there's a girl that's a camp counselor and it's found out that she had an abortion that summer. It's against the law for you to fire her. Because even though it violates your religious beliefs, you can't fire her. Now that's like an extension of the first bill, but it's a bad bill. There's another one that deals with insurances and the giving out of all the drugs, and I forget that one. But, you get to pay for that. That's another way that you – it's just all of these bills have compiled up. And, of course, now you've heard the SAFE Act, which they said last week they were going to go after that now anyway. So they're already on that. And we need to pray. If God's judgment does not come on the state of New York and on America in general, I'd be absolutely stunned. Vermont is getting ready to pass a bill very similar to the health care bill that we passed. Virginia, Mike said, I don't know where Mike went, there he is. Mike said Virginia's getting ready to pass one as well. And I was talking to Tony while we were texting the other night, and this governor of Iowa in May of last year signed a bill in the state of Iowa that said it was going to be almost impossible to get an abortion in the state of Iowa. But then a judge in the state of Iowa on January 23rd this year, just recently, said that bill is unconstitutional. Now, how can it be unconstitutional? How can a judge rule that? I mean, we need to pray. God's people need to pray and like never before. But sometimes when we pray, we hinder our own prayers. I want to give you quickly seven reasons or seven things that hinder our prayer. The first one we're going to look at here is in Proverbs chapter 28, in verse number 9. It says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." I mean, that's some strong language. Number one, a rejection of the word of God hinders our prayers. Let's suppose you hear something clearly explained from the Bible. You hear it taught from the Bible. It's crystal clear. Everybody preaches it. Everybody knows about it. But you say, you know what? Not for me. Not going to do that. I'm not going to hear the word of God. You know what? You just put a hindrance on your prayer life. Now, I want to say this about our church. I thank God for our church. This is one easy church to preach and teach in. And very rarely is everybody sleeping. Now, once in a while, their eyes get heavy. One guy says, "It looks like I'm sleeping, Pastor, but I'm not really sleeping. My eyelids get heavy." Well, maybe that's true. I don't know. But I've been teaching on the covenants on Sunday nights, and I am amazed at how intent people have been all over the place on those particular lessons. And several people have said, "Pastor, those are just fantastic." So I thank the Lord for our church. But I got to tell you this. The biggest problem in our government and in our nation is this. They refuse to hear the word of God. They absolutely refuse it. The Bible says, what is the beginning of wisdom? What? The fear of the Lord. What did you say?
I said
Oh, okay. I could figure out what you said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so you know why these guys don't fear the Lord? They don't have any wisdom. Amen. And you know why they don't have any wisdom? They don't believe the book. That's why that's the biggest problem. And if I can go back and nail it down to one thing, I think that would be the number one thing that I would nail it to. So the first hindrance to prayer is a rejection of the word of God. It hinders our prayer. Secondly, and you might as well turn back to Psalm 66 and verse 18, and I suppose many of you already know this one. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now listen, if you have known habitual sin in your life, and if it's there, the Spirit of God will let you know it's there. I'm not going to rattle off a whole list of sins. But if you have known habitual sin in your life, the Lord's not going to hear you. Your prayer life is hindered because of you. You refuse sometimes to listen to the Word of God. Sometimes we have unrepentant sin in our hearts. And you know what? That's why you hear preachers say, keep short account of your sins. But surely there ought to be no known habitual sin in the life of a Christian. It hinders our prayer life. Now, there are three ways we know that we sin. We sin indeed. If there's a bad deed that you're participating in and it seems to be a continual thing, stop. If there's the other word we sin is our words. So you have deed and word, and if you use words and say things, whether it's cursing or swearing or filthiness or angry spouts off and run off at the mouth, that has to stop. And then the third way is our thoughts. Now, I can see your actions, and I can hear your words, but I can't read your mind. Some people evidently think I can, but I can't read your mind. And I don't know what kind of thoughts are going through there. Good, bad, or otherwise, I have no idea. So listen, unconfessed and unrepentant sin hinders our prayers. Now, and I want to say one other thing about that. It's my opinion that we can go a while without sinning. You do not have to sin every day. When I was first saved, my pastor used to say, well, we all sin every day anyways. And when I was thinking about that, well, that's kind of a defeatist attitude. You mean to tell me I'm going to sin every single day of my life? Am I that pathetic? I probably am, but anyway. But, I like to think that there's days I can go without doing something bad. And without saying something bad. And without having an evil thought run through my mind. I think I can do that. And I can't do that every day, I can promise you that. But I think we can do it sometimes. Thirdly, go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. So here it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, the them is the wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One of the things that hinders our prayer life is a wrong relationship between a husband and a wife. And I will tell you, and you probably figured this out a long time ago, there's a lot of families that are in a mess. I mean, they're just in a mess. Everything is like messed up. And men are not the spiritual leaders of their home. Women are not going to submit, and they're not going to allow their husband to be the spiritual leader of the home. That's not going to happen. So what ends up happening is things in a relationship, the husband might be mean, the wife might be mean. You never know what's going on. You don't even know what's going on in these homes half the time. But I'm going to tell you what, the husband and the wife need to have a right relationship, or it hinders their prayers. Now, so far we've looked at three. You'll notice, if I reject the word of God, it hinders my prayer life. If I have unconfessed and unrepentant sin in my life, it hinders my prayer life. If I have a long relationship with my wife, it hinders my prayer life. Who so far is hindering my prayer life? I am. Fourthly, wrongs that have not been righted hinders our prayer life. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. We we didn't read this, but we did read the next one that I'm going to talk about. In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, I think that if there's wrongs that have not been righted, it can hinder our prayer life. If we've wronged somebody, and we know we've wronged somebody, we need to go to that somebody. Maybe not 100% of the time, but sometimes, yes, we have to go to that person. We have to make a wrong right. Now, I'll say this. If a guy looks at a woman or a woman looks at a man and really lusts after that man or lusts after that lady, they probably ought not run to their spouse and say, you know, I really lusted after your husband today. I really lusted after you. I don't know if you can forgive me. Okay, don't do that. That opens up a can of worms that wouldn't be good to open up. But generally speaking, when somebody's been wrong, you've wronged somebody and you know that, you need to go to them. Fifthly, we mentioned this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now the first one is if I've wronged somebody. The second one is this: being unforgiving hinders our prayer life. If I've been wronged and I choose not to forgive that person, I've also hindered my prayer life. And listen, I don't want my prayer life hindered. I'm normally, very seldom am I offended. I can't think of the time, last time I've been offended, to be honest. But I can think of sometimes I've offended some people, so I have to go to them. But as a rule, things don't bother me. In fact, I was talking to Melissa. We were talking about like some other mothers and some other fathers and all that, but different things like that. And how parents worry about their kids and stuff. And I says, I hardly worry at all, Mel. Mel goes, you don't seem to worry about anything ever. And I'm like, no, I don't. You guys, we kind of let you know. We didn't worry about you guys. You guys just said, Dad will be back. Okay, that's fine. I'll see you later, whatever. We got some pictures of these guys when they were kids. Someday I have to bring them into church and just to show you. They're a riot. I saw one recently the other day, Faith. You had a hockey helmet on or a football helmet on. You guys were riding your bikes. One of you had a bowl strapped to their head, and the other one, I don't know what, they look like a bunch of nuts going down the road. But we got a picture of it. I thought I ought to bring that in and put that on the bulletin board, but I haven't done it yet, just so you know. But listen, being unforgiving, that hinders our prayer life. Number six, this is unusual, perhaps, to mention, but turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. I could have picked several different places to give this. I mean, it's the same principle multiple times in the scriptures. Malachi 3, verse 7. For from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, the principle I'm going to pull out of there, but you can pull this out of all kinds of places in the Bible, is this. Being covetousness hinders our prayers. Covetousness is an awful sin. You could have picked the Ten Commandments and come up with that one. But being covetous is a hindrance to prayer life. I want this. I want this. I want this. I want. There was a man in my office this morning, and he's having some issues with different things. But one of the things I told him to do is I said, you know, you need to start practicing Christianity 101. And I said, you need to read your Bible. You need to have a prayer life. You need to be in church. I told him you ought to start family altars. I says, you need to learn how to share your faith, and you need to learn how to give. Well, he was good with the first five. But when I got to number six, he wasn't so good with that. I says, well, this, be, and then he goes, well, how much should I give? Don't tell me you tithe on your, you know, the whole thing. He used the word the whole thing. I says, well, as a matter of fact, we do. You don't just tithe on your take home? I said, no, we tithe on the whole thing. He goes, well, and he's going on and about this. And then I says, but that's not what we give. We give substantially more than that. And he's like, I says, listen, and I'm not talking about just giving your money. Give your time. Be a blessing to somebody. Just learn to give. Use your talents for the Lord. Well, I could do that. But whew, it seemed like he was ready to wipe his brow when he started thinking I was talking only about money. Listen, you ought to give that also. But my goodness, there's so many other things you can give in addition to that. The problem is people are covetous. We can be very jealous of our own time. My wife came home last night, or the day before, I mean, and she says, whose trailer's in our driveway? And it was somebody's in our ladies in our churches. She says, what are you doing? I says, I'm going to wire it for her. Her lights don't work. And you did bills. So I figured I'd do this one. And she says, oh, okay. Now, wiring a trailer is like simple. I mean, you can do everything with less than an hour. So it's not like it's a big job. Can't even say they got to be an electrician to wire a trailer. But anyway, I can use my talents like that to serve the Lord. 2 weeks before that, Bill had a snowmobile trailer over to my house. Was that a couple weeks ago? Whenever it was. And he had a snowmobile that was broke. I said, well, I'll see how bad it is. He was very fortunate it wasn't that bad. And I fixed it for him. Because don't get mad, Ruby, but he's mechanically declined, and you can tell him I said that. But it was a simple fix. But I've been around these things since I was like 4, okay? I've taken every nut and bolt and screw you can tell. I take off them more than once. So there's not much to them. So you just do that so you can be a blessing to somebody. But don't be covetous. Don't be covetous. Number 7. And I want you to turn lastly to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now this is the story of how Saul did not obey the Lord. And he kept Agag alive. So I'll read a little bit of it. I won't read all of it. Verse 3. So here's what Samuel told Saul to do. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Tirlium and 200,000 footmen and 10,000 of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. The next verse talks about how Paul told the Canaanites, you better get out of there. There's going to be a problem here. Verse 7 says this. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until the comest thou to Shuar, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. They were told to destroy everything, but they didn't. Now, verse 11. The Lord said, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord again. Did Saul obey completely? So he didn't. So now let's jump ahead to verse 22 and 23. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Because if you go back and read the context, Saul came up with the idea, well, we're going to use some of these for sacrifices. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then he said this, for rebellion. That is an awful thing. One of the things that hinders my prayer life is flat out rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know what witchcraft is referenced to, right? That's bad news, that stuff. And by the way, it still goes on today. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Some people brag about their stubbornness. The Bible doesn't brag about people being stubborn. Well, I'm just stubborn. Well, I'd stop bragging about that. And then what do you finish up and say? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, rebellion and self-will hinders our prayers. Rebellion is a hindrance to prayer life. Self-will. And all of us have a little bit of self-will in us. Don't say you don't. You do. I know I do. I know you. We all do. But don't let it get so, don't get so consumed with yourself that that's where you end up. Now, how do we remove these hindrances? I gave you 7 hindrances. I even actually took a little longer than I thought I would, but 7 hindrances pretty quick. Here's one solution. confess these things. We remove our hindrances to prayer by 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to make this drag out and drag out and drag out. You can say, Lord, I'm sorry I have rejected your word in this area. Lord, I am sorry about this habitual sin in my life, but it's gone no more. My wife and I, or my husband and I, or whoever, whatever, we're going to fix this relationship. I've been treating her bad. She's been treating me horrible. We're going to fix this thing. Wrongs have not been righted. Lord, here's somebody I wronged, and I'm going to take care of it. Here's somebody that come to me and asked for forgiveness, and I've not forgiven them and not forgiven them and not forgiven them. I talked to a lady this afternoon, and I don't know how I had time to talk to all these people today. Anyway, I talked to a lady this afternoon who was telling me that her daughter hasn't talked to her in 2 years. And I said, well, what's the problem? She says, Pastor, I don't know. And she won't tell me. That young lady, not the mom, but the young lady, just refuses to forgive her mother. For what I don't even know that her mother did anything, but it sure seems like she did, at least in the eyes of the young lady. But she's hindered in that. Bitterness is a horrible, horrible thing. I guess you ought to know that. Covetousness hinders our prayers. Lord, I'm covetous over whatever. Please forgive me. I'm not going to be that way anymore. In rebellion and self-will hinders my prayer life. I know that, God, and you know what? I'm going to obey you. You tell me to do something, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to be so consumed with myself. I'm just going to be obedient and follow the Lord. And you know what? You got to get those hindrances out of your prayer life. Now, as Christians in our church and as Christians in America, we need to start taking the matter of prayer seriously, because I'm going to say what I said a little while ago. That's about all you got left, man. You can't count on the government to stand by your side. You read New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom papers in the last month or so, and it's been one defeat after the next defeat after the next defeat after the next defeat. And when you read Tom Stiles' papers, you rise, if some of you might get his email, I mean, it's just one bad thing after the next bad thing, worse than it used to be, and that's kind of bad. So you need to pray. And if there are hindrances in your life to prayer, they've got to be gone. They've got to be gone. And if there's something there that you know's there, get it out. Father, I'd like to think that every person here, and myself included, would not want any hindrances to prayer in their life or in my life. We want a clear, open channel to the very throne room of God. So, Lord, I pray you'd speak to my heart and speak to everybody else's heart tonight about hindrances. Open our eyes to them. Reveal them to us so that we can be in perfect harmony and that we can have a sweet prayer life. God bless, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take care of those hindrances. I got several missionary letters.